We continue our studies today dealing with this great subject of discipleship. If I may be allowed again to say one or two things, to repeat them, a person can be a Christian and not a disciple. A Christian is one who is in right relationship with the Savior. To as many as receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. But a disciple is one who has real affection for the person of Christ and is obedient to the word of Christ. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there are a great many books written today on discipleship, but I'm just taking the word of God just simply to reveal to you some of the things that characterize a disciple of Jesus Christ. And giving you the definition of what I believe a disciple is, one who has real affection and devotion for the person of Christ and is obedient to the word of Christ. And we have some evidences of this. First of all, we had obedience. You remember in Matthew chapter 8, we took up the fact that one man was hindered from being a real disciple of Christ because of the pull of the world. Another one was hindered because of the pull of the flesh, fleshly relationships. And the disciples followed our Savior, and he led them into a storm. And they found out who he was and what he was in the storm. And then we found also the second evidence of a real disciple is staying in the Word of God. Of course, it's very obvious that one cannot be a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and not stay in the Word of God. In fact, I would say very frankly that all spirituality is based, for the most part, on the Word of God and being in the presence of the Lord in fellowship. So we came to John chapter 8, 31 to 32, where Jesus said to those disciples, or those who were following him, who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Liberation comes to the believer who is staying in the Word of God. We were speaking of this, and I'm not going to go any further in it except to say this. Very frankly, I'm going to say it bluntly. You cannot live a consistent spiritual life and neglect the Word of God. May I repeat that? One cannot live a consistent spiritual life without staying, abiding in the Word of God. You remember the second psalm, pardon me, the first psalm, concerning our Savior. In his law, in the word of God, did he meditate day and night. And as our Lord could say in John chapter 6, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." And the Spirit of God uses the word of God in one's heart when it is open to that word. And hence we experience liberation. Now, the third evidence that I want to bring before you concerning being a real disciple is found in John chapter 15. And I'm reading from the 8th verse of chapter 15 of John's Gospel. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." In other words, fruit bearing is the outflow of our union with Christ. A fruitless branch is a dishonor to Christ. And fruit is the product of life. And much fruit is the evidence of a real disciple. You see, our Lord's increasing purpose in life was to glorify the Father. Hence for us, we shall be real disciples. The evidence of a real disciple is bearing much fruit. Now, I don't want to go into the exposition of John chapter 15, but I do want to say this, that the great desire of our Lord in John 15, especially the first 17 verses, is that we bear fruit. You remember in verse 16, it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." You take, for example, the second verse of the chapter. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, he raiseth it up. And then every branch that purge, that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. As I've oftentimes said, the branch does not produce the fruit. The branch bears the fruit. The vine produces the fruit. The life is in the vine, and the branch bears the fruit. And may I say here that the Father, our Father, is the husbandman, and he's looking for fruit. You remember in Galatians chapter 5, 22-23, where the apostle writes to the Galatian church, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Here are nine evidences of fruit. This is what the Spirit of God produces in the believer who abides in the Word of God, who walks in fellowship with the Savior. That's why our Lord said, "Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And we have to be cleansed and purged and pruned. What for? That we may produce, or we may bear, more fruit. So I say to you, my friend, if you say you are a real disciple of the Savior, it will be evident by obedience to the Word, by abiding in the Word, and by bearing much fruit. And there cannot be much fruit unless the Word of God is abiding in you. So you have here this question, the outflow of our union with Christ, his life evident, manifested in and through us. And how is it manifested? By bearing much fruit. And if I and you are real disciples of the Savior, our lives will show forth something of the fragrance and the sweetness and the beauty of our Lord himself. You remember one time, and I quote from the book of Acts, chapter 4, we have where the leaders of Israel brought John and Peter before them. After spending all night in jail, Peter and John were brought before the leaders of Israel, and they made their defense. They gave their testimony concerning the Savior. And then I read these amazing words, these Sadduceeing leaders of Israel. These were the ones who were the rationalists of the day. These were the ones who denied anything that was supernatural. And here stood before them two commercial fishermen. They were not men of the schools. They hadn't been in the academies. They hadn't sat at the feet of rabbis and so on. But they took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. In other words, the life of the Son of God was manifested in and through them in power, in blessing. And as we say here, they were amazed at the courage and the boldness of Peter and John. Here you have the life of the Son of God evident in and through the believer. And if one were to follow that through, you could take up the evidence is fruit-bearing, much fruit-bearing. So what will the fruit be? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. See, friend, against such there is no law. It's not spiritual gifts that are the evidence of the Spirit of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is what is the evidence of a life lived in the fellowship in communion with the Lord himself. And herein is my Father glorified, said our Savior, that you bear much fruit. Now let me go to another one. And this time I'm going to the Gospel through Luke, chapter 14, and we have the fourth one. The first one, you remember, was obedience to the Word. Second one was abiding in the Word. Third one is bearing much fruit. Now the fourth evidence of a real disciple, it means separation unto the Lord. Now remember, I'm talking about evidences concerning a real disciple. Now in this passage from Luke chapter 14, starting in at verse 25, and reading right on through, down through verse 33, we have three things concerning the believer who's a real, real disciple. Now listen, I'm reading what Jesus said. There went great multitudes unto him, and he turned and said to them. Now remember, I'm reading from Luke chapter 14. And verse 26 says, "If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and his children, and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now this is very simple and yet very wonderful. Let me take the first one, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife, children, brethren, and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. And you mean tell me that the Lord wants us to hate people? Well, now you know that isn't so. That isn't so. It's a word used by way of contrast. You remember in the Epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, we read that God is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. All the way down through the Gospels, you find that our Savior was the personification of love. Of love. Now you know that. Furthermore, may I suggest that when a person accepts a Savior, they become new men, new women in Christ. Our value of things has changed. There's a real reversal of value. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So we have here in this verse, Christ must be first before others. In other words, He must be the center of attraction in your life. The more we love Christ, the more we love people. I have seen so many illustrations of this, of people, of men who have been even brutal with their families, and have come to know the Savior, and they've passed from death to life. And you know what has happened? Instead of being brutal now, they manifest love and affection. A complete about face. It's an amazing thing how when one walks in the presence of the Savior, how our lives are changed. It's not the doctrine that changes us. It's our relationship to the Savior that changes us. I have many friends, for example, and we love each other, and we love the Savior, but we certainly don't agree in doctrine. You see, again I come back to the statement. You don't experience facts, you believe facts. You experience life. And what this world needs to see is the personification of the Son of God in and through his people. Just as we had here in John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in the believer who feeds on the Word of God and walks with the Savior. How else are men going to know God except as we who profess to love him, are joined to him, may have through our lives that manifestation of that same love, that same tenderness, that same compassion that he had. And may I say to those of us who are Christians, and I speak to Mitchell when I say this, as well as to you, my brother and sister in Christ, how much of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in and through you, in your works, in your attitude, things you say, things you do. You see, here it is. A real disciple is one who was in love with the Savior, and his whole desire is to make Christ the object of his love and affection. And I repeat it, the more I love him, the more I love people. You see, a pastor is one who is an under-shepherd. This is why Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Am I first in your affection? That's what he's after. And if he's not first in our affection, then how can the love of Christ be manifested in and through us? He must be first. Christ Jesus will not take second place. Let's get this thing very, very clear. Now, the second evidence here in this chapter is verse 27. Or, In verse 26, if a man hate not his own life also, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Not only must Christ be first in our lives, but Christ must come before ourselves, not only before others, but self. It's not going to be self-will, but His will. You know, there are a great many Christians who claim to be the servants of Christ, but they want their own way. I find some who claim to be the disciples of the Savior, but they want their own way. And if the cross means anything at all, it means that that which would prevent you and me from doing His will, that which would prevent Him from being first in our affections, that which you would love more than the Savior, that's your cross. Self-desire must be pushed to one side just because we love Him. Oh, I wish in some way I could put this to your heart. Most of us don't like to sacrifice for the Savior, and we don't like to sacrifice for others. And yet our Lord's life was one of continual sacrifice. Do you remember when the materialists came and said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go? Jesus said, okay, if you follow me, I offer you nothing down here. I offer you nothing down here. The jackals have the holes, and birds of the air have their nest. Me, I haven't a place to lay my head. His was a whole life of sacrifice, a life lived entirely, completely for others, a life lived in complete subservience to the will of His Father. And if I claim, if you claim to be a disciple, then Christ must come before self. Again, may I bring this before your own heart. Many claim to be the servants of Christ. Many claim to love the Savior. Many claim to be even dedicated to the Lord. But too often they want their own way. Jesus said, you're to take up your cross and follow Him. This is not self-crucifixion, by the way. Nobody can crucify themselves. What it is here is putting Christ first in your affection before yourself. Not only before others, but before yourself. Now one more thing in verse 33. The third thing. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. He not only must come before others and before self, but he must come before things. And my, how many fail here? You see, a materialistic philosophy has gripped so many of God's people these days. It's hard to say this, but it's true. It's a subtle thing. It's a subtle thing. So many of us have had our lives occupied with things, and we haven't given much time to the Lord. Aren't we all guilty? Aren't we all guilty? Even now, many of us are thinking about next summer. You're thinking about how you're going to spend your vacation. Or between now and the next 2 or 3 months, you want to see what you can get out of life. Some of you are going to be greatly disturbed because of the economical condition of our present day, not only in America, but throughout the world. And we have reason to be concerned about these things. But they should not dominate our lives. This is what I'm after. Christ must come before things. Now, does that mean I've got to forsake everything? No, it means that Christ has got to be before things. And if He wants me to give up things, then well and good, let me give them up. If I'm a real disciple of the Savior, you know, the tragedy is that we put things before Christ. When I'm talking to Mitchell when I'm saying this, when I ask myself, Mitchell, or whatever your name is, are we real disciples of the Savior, where Christ is before others, before self, and before things? Let me just close today with that statement of our Lord in John 21:15, when He said to Peter, after His resurrection, He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you remember three times the Lord asked Peter the question, do you really, really, really love me? Am I first in your affection? If I am, then I'll give you a job to feed my lambs. I ask you the question. I ask myself the question. Do we really, really love the Savior? May God grant to you and to me the joy of really loving him, so that his life will be evident in us, where Christ will be the object, the first object of our love and affection will be Christ. Not others, not self, not things, but to be really his disciples in love with him. And God grant this may be your experience and mine today.